Good afternoon. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. We're back in the Gospel of John. And you may turn there or you may not. We're just going to read one verse in the Gospel of John. And Rick, was that a sigh I heard? Just kidding. We're not going to go through the next portion verse by verse, but merely going to introduce the upper room discourse, which runs from John chapter 13 through to John chapter 17, which is the high priestly prayer, as you know. So today, simply, we're going to read verse 1 and introduce the subject for the next number of weeks before us and look at this verse, John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Simply that. Let's bow for a moment in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we start on this passage of Scripture before us over the next number of weeks, we pray that you would be with us, that we would see the great love of Christ in this discourse in the upper room with his disciples, that we would learn from this and apply this to our own hearts. Help us, Lord, we pray, in our study for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, the eternal love of Christ, if you want a heading for today's sermon, the eternal love of Christ. And it's actually sermon number 70 in the Gospel of John. And the 17th of January, that's a long time ago, we concluded chapter 12 of our study, this gospel. And as you know, we took a break for a number of weeks to look at the Beatitudes of our Lord, which we completed 2 weeks ago. The end of chapter 12, if you may recall, was a watershed in the Gospel of John. It was the end of Jesus' public ministry there. And as we resume our study today, we come to an incredibly special and important passage of Scripture toward the end of Christ's ministry on earth. It's a critical time of intimate fellowship and teaching with his disciples before going to the cross, where Christ will complete the work that his Father gave him to do upon this earth. What was the main work? To seek and to save that which was lost. And as the Lamb of God, to lay down his life for his sheep as a ransom for many. And we've seen how the disciples often don't get things, and we get them now because we have the benefit of all of the Scriptures. The disciples, we know for sure here, would only appreciate fully and understand fully the significance of Christ's completed work once he had departed from the earth. And only then will they realize the importance of these incredibly significant few days with the Savior. And what does he do here? He prepares them for his departure to his Father in heaven. And most importantly, for that great commission, which will be the last words that he gives to his disciples in Matthew 28. Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things as I have commanded you. And of great importance in those last words to his disciples is this: and behold, I am with you always to the end of this age. What this meant for and was realized in the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. This was Christ's promise to them and with them until the end of the age. And this upper room discourse, in a sense to me, unfolds Christ's promised presence with them and with the church. And it beautifully unfolds this blessed truth, not only of the necessity of Christ's departure, but but the benefits of Christ's departure to the church, namely the coming of the promised Holy Spirit to them. And you may recall there's only a few incidents in the New Testament where we have notice of the departure of the saints. And Stephen, of course, is the first one, and that is quite sudden as he's stoned to death. While the greatest apostle, Paul, when he departed from this earth, that was the end. That was the end. His ministry was over. He was gone for good from the earth. We are left with his writings and his teachings, but they belong to and in fact are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that have been penned in the Holy Scriptures for us. When Paul departed this earth, his work was done. When Christ departed from this world, and this is something the disciples have not yet seen, and they're becoming anxious at this time in the Gospel of John, that when Christ departed this earth, his work was just begun, in a sense. When Paul departed, he writes in 2 Timothy 4, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I fought the fight, I've run the race. There awaits for me that wonderful crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give him. And I've preached through that passage starting way back in Malawi on a missions trip many, many years ago. And I remember crying at that point at the departure of Paul after a life of service and conflict and difficulties. And that's a heartwarming passage. But we often miss the importance of Christ's final teaching to his church that we have right here. This upper room discourse of Christ before us in John 13 to 17. It brings us into that inner sanctuary with Christ and his 11 disciples before his death. What a beautiful climax do we have in this recorded for us here. And coming to a climax, if you like, in that wonderful high priestly prayer. What a rich understanding we have in that prayer of the closeness of the Father and the Son, the eternal purposes of the Godhead, and the unity that every believer has as Christ makes us one with himself and with the Father, on account of and by the merits of Christ's work about to be accomplished on the cross. That is what we have before us in this upper room discourse. And Pink says that the central design of the upper room discourse of Christ was to lead his own into a spiritual understanding of their new place before the Father and their new position in the world. Well, I've planned this, and I don't know if the plans are going to work, to be about 17 sermons over these 5 chapters. And just having briefly introduced this upper room discourse, let's spend the remainder of our time this afternoon in preparing ourselves and setting the stage for our study over the next 17 weeks or so. And we consider verse 1 of John 13 and the rest of this discourse, it becomes very clear to us, and this is something that kind of jumped out at me, that in the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit not only helps John recall these events, but clearly by special revelation to him, we are given an insight into not only what transpired by John as a witness, but we are given a glimpse into the very mind of Christ here. The things we see and read in these next chapters could only have been known by Christ and the Spirit, and so they were revealed to John and given to us. And just a reminder, brothers and sisters, these things were written for our instruction. And as John penned this gospel, the Spirit-led objective of this gospel, let's remind ourselves, he had this in view. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, you will have life in his name. You remember the purpose of this gospel. And in verse 1 of chapter 13, the Holy Spirit gives us some divine insight into the disposition of Christ, not only to the 11, but to all his children given to him by the Father. And that is the continual theme throughout this discourse. And it seems to be wrapped up, this whole discourse here in this seed form here in the passage in John chapter 13 and verse 1. Let me read it to you again. First, the timing, now before the feast of the Passover. When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's what I want us to take away with us today. And we have three simple points. Number one, first of all, we're going to look at the timing, and then we're going to look at the eternal love of Christ. Number one, the Father's timing on earth. Very simple. Now before the feast of the Passover. So number one, the Father's timing on earth. This was the time in history chosen by the Father. And Christ, after about 3 years of public ministry, would bring that to a climax and a grand finale, if you like, when Christ is about, in fact, this was the eve of the Passover. He is about to be tried and sentenced to death and crucified when he would lay down his life for his sheep, and he would take it up again by the Spirit of the Father. This discourse makes clear to us that the exalted Christ continues his heavenly high priestly ministry for his people as our perfect high priest, our intercessor, ever living to intercede for us. And I want us to remember, as we went through the Gospel of John, cast your mind back, with every miracle, every word of Christ, every act of compassion and love, and now his suffering and his death, it was perfectly timed by the Father. Christ's coming to earth after 400 years of silence was perfectly timed by the Father. Christ broke forth onto history as was prophesied in Malachi. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, declares the Lord of hosts. And this was sudden to us, but it was perfectly planned by the Father. His suffering and his death was the Father's timing. And get this, Romans 5 verse 6, for while we were yet sinners, Christ, at the right time, died for us. And brothers and sisters, we need to pause here. And this should be of great comfort to every believer that our times are in his hands. Mordecai found that out this morning. How perfect was the timing? He was about to get hung on the gallows, and the Lord gives the king a restless night. We saw that God's timing when Christ went to the earth was no different. This morning we read in the book of Revelation, our scripture reading was, it was the day and the month and the year of these events. It was an exact time. Let's remind ourselves, many are the plans of a man's mind, but the Lord determines the end thereof. Our times are truly in his hands, and Christ, who came at the right time, fulfilled his earthly ministry perfectly and sinlessly at the right time, died for his people. And today, at this time in history, 2021, it is the same Lord of the ages who is our loving shepherd today, watching every one of his own, so that not a hair of our head falls to the ground without the knowledge of our shepherd. An unbeliever, if you are here today, you've heard the gospel before, and you'll hear it again today at the right time. And that is why you are here. That makes it your time from the Father, who controls not only the destiny of nations and kings, but of every individual. This is God's time for you, and I appeal to you to consider Christ today, his work, his purpose, his sacrifice for every one of his own. And the scriptures today invite you to come And Christ promises he will tenderly receive all who come to him. And there's a command attached. In Psalm 95, and it's quoted again and again in Hebrews, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pastures, and the sheep of his hand." And here's the warning: today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Consider every miracle performed by Christ, every sick person that he ever healed, the dead raised, the hungry fed. In each one of those cases, it was the exact right time for them, the perfect time. That were they were at the right place at the right time in that point in history because God put them there for his son. And as with this discourse before us and the events that are shortly to follow, it was the Father's perfect timing on earth. Our second point, we observe in the second place, the Father's timing, not only on earth and in Christ, but in eternity. The Father's timing in eternity. And Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. And you may remember, bring to mind already, three occasions at least in the gospel up to now we have heard these words. Chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come." 7, verse 30, so they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. In chapter 8 and verse 20, as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. We've seen that. But there was no delay planned. Jesus was not like us putting off the inevitable. Your taxes are due next Monday, the 17th, and we put it off. And that's not why Christ's time had come. No, this all-important event was laid out in eternity before the beginning of time. This was the Father's timing in eternity. And Jesus, who is one with the Father and with the Spirit, one God, now knew that his time had fully come. How remarkable are these final hours of our Lord, where he pours out his heart in the most tender way to his disciples. His last thought, and think for a moment what lay before Christ. His last thought was not for himself. As Pastor Sam mentioned this morning, he came humbling himself. His thought was not for himself, but rather the anxious thoughts of these precious disciples before him, excluding Judas Iscariot, who will soon be exposed at the supper. So much more remarkable when Jesus knew what the next 3 days would bring to him. And perhaps you've had an experience where something was going to happen the next day. And the one that flashes at me is I was in my final year at school, and there was the history exam tomorrow, and I was lying in the bath of the hostel, the boarding school establishment, so that I could stay awake. And I was in trouble because I wasn't prepared. And this was the most dreadful thing hanging before me, that exam before me. I didn't care about anyone or anything other than that. And a second thing, and to mention what Christ was, the cross was before him with all its terrors. The cross was before him with all its terrors. To the perfect Son of God, the sinless Savior, very God, the horrors of the cross would bring unspeakable anguish of soul. And I thought I was having unspeakable anguish, knowing this is not going to go well tomorrow. But Christ had true anguish of soul, and his heart prayer to God in Gethsemane bears that out. The Holy Son of God is to take upon himself every vile deed and sin of his children. He'll be despised and rejected once again by men, disfigured so that people would look away from him as they passed on the cross. And he will be at this injurious moment rejected by his Father. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" This was before Christ, as he assembles with the 11 before his death. One other thing was before him, and if you think, what is something that overjoyed you as a little boy? My father worked on the railroad, and our holidays were just fantastic. Because though we were poor, and though we were 8 children, so there wasn't a lot of money to throw at, but train travel was free. And the night before overnight train trip to Johannesburg was the most exciting thing for a little boy. I did not care about anybody else at that time. The joy of that trip for the next day. Brothers and sisters, this pales into insignificance. And the second thing that was before Christ was the joy of returning to his Father's glory. That glory they shared before the world began. These things, these terrors of the cross before him, he would endure patiently and willingly, as Hebrews tells us, for the joy set before him. But my point is this, with this horror and with this final joy before him, yet none of these things shook his love for his own. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, his love never varies. He is eternal. Therefore, he loved us with an everlasting love. He is divine. Therefore, his love is different from our love, different from others, passing human knowledge, perfect and unchangeable. And Christ's focus remains at this time with preparing his disciples, for having loved them, he loved them to the end, as our text tells us. Brothers and sisters, these things, the final humiliation and suffering of God's Son, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into the glories of heaven, was the perfect timing of the Father in eternity, who in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, through whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Therefore, we worship him. Therefore, we love him. Therefore, we bow the knee to him. We obey him. We believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And we confess him with our lips that Jesus is Lord, because of God's great love he demonstrated to us in his Son. And that brings us to our third and final point, the eternal love of Christ. The eternal love of Christ. Last part of verse 1, I'll read it again. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Let this be the thought that we hang on to today, even if all else is forgotten. Do not allow Satan ever to snatch this seed of the word from you through doubt, through your trials, through your afflictions, even your own sin and your wandering from him. None of these circumstances in your life have any bearing on Christ's eternal love for you if you are his child. Not one. Every one of them. And that is what we see here in this gospel before Christ comes to have this intimate time. This is what he is having in his heart. These are the thoughts that the Holy Spirit gives to John. Christ loved them from the beginning. Christ loved them to the end. Facing the horrors of the cross, returning to his Father and all the glory that was his, that he shared where he was in a polluted and sinful world, rubbing shoulders as a holy God with sinful man, and then laying down his life. But he is filled with love for his disciples. And as we go through this upper room discourse, we see the talk is about this gift from the Father over and over. Keep them in your love. Make them one with us. This is what Christ is about to share with his disciples. Consider that Christ is love. He is, this is one of his perfections. I have three sub-points here. Christ loved his disciples from the beginning. Number one, Christ loved his disciples from the beginning. I love some Christian music, and I have a few artists that give away my age. And the one that I really enjoy is Dallas Home. His theology isn't great, but he has this one song that's really simple. And it's simply this. He knew me then. He knows me now. And he loves me. He knew me then. He knows me now. And he died for me. He loved me then. He loves me now. And I know this is true. And I know this is true. Having loved his own who were in the world. Consider when you first fell in love with your spouse-to-be. Consider if they'd not returned your love. Consider if you, and guys, you've got to admit this, those who've been married a long time, you don't actually choose your bride, they choose you. And my brother chose Robin for me. She was in his class, and he informed me that she's sweet on me. And that was the beginning of the end. And then I started making advances and wooing and wanting to date. But if I think back, if Robin hadn't returned this love, I may have waited patiently. I may have pursued and courted for a while. But if the love was never returned, I'd be out of there. There's a lot of fish in the sea. Not so? Perhaps with a broken heart, maybe. And then consider if our spouses knew us, how we really were. If our spouses knew everything about us before we were married, our strange ways, our annoying habits, our shortcomings, our selfishness and sins, perhaps they would never have married us. Perhaps I'd still be looking for a wife. But the love of Christ is eternal and it's unconditional for his people. When Christ chose his first disciples, he wasn't taking a chance in the hopes that, I hope these will turn out okay for me, like a wife marrying this guy, like, oh, I hope I'm not making a mistake. He knew them intimately, and he loved them, every one of them. Remember in John chapter 1, if you take you way back to whenever that was, Philip and Nathanael, Jesus calls Philip. Philip runs to Nathanael and says, come. I have found the one of whom the scriptures is written. Nathanael comes walking him down. Jesus looks and sees him and said, there's a man with no, an Israelite indeed, with no guile in his heart. Really? And Philip comes there and he says, Nathanael comes, how do you know me? He said, before Philip called you, I saw you under the oak tree. Jesus knew him. Jesus knew everything about him. And Psalm 139 says he knew us in our unformed state while we were being knit together in our mother's womb. And we see the high priestly prayer of John 17. Jesus prays not even only for his disciples. We often thought, well, this is a wonderful prayer, but it's for his disciples. But his love extends to those who had not yet believed. His love extends to those who had not yet been born. His love extends to those who do not yet even know him, like Philip and Nathanael. Yet he loves them because his love is grounded in the electing love of the Father in eternity. And Christ's love for all those to whom the Father gave him out of the world. John 17, 20. In that high priestly prayer, Jesus says this, I do not ask for these only, the 11 before me, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, some not even born yet. And Christ's love is eternal. His eternal love for the church throughout the world and throughout all time. The church that is yet to call upon his name, Christ knows them and he loves them. Christ's prayer and Christ's eternal love was for every member of the Invisible Church in 2021 here in La Mirada today. Christ loved you from the beginning, and he loves you still. Christ loved his disciples from the beginning, from eternity, before they were born, before they knew him. Oh, Psalm 139, I've already spoken about that. Christ's love for all his people before time was demonstrated. It wasn't just a talk. It was demonstrated. But in time, that love from eternity was demonstrated in time by his redemption of them, by the laying down of his life for them within the next few days. Christ loved his disciples from the beginning. We observe in the second place, Christ loved his disciples on earth. Christ loved his disciples on earth. This kind of eternal, unconditional, all-consuming love of Christ for his own was never a love in word only. But Christ showed his love to be self-denying, to be humbling, a love that is as strong as death. Greater love has no one than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. Not only to the end, but to the furthest extent of their need and of his grace. He knew Philip at some time would misunderstand him. Christ knew that his closest disciples fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane as he faced the horrors of hell before him, as it were. As he agonized in prayer, he knew they'd just fall asleep that night. He knew that Peter would betray him 3 times. He knew that Thomas would doubt him. He knew that all his disciples would forsake him, yet he loved them to the end. Believer, here's a great encouragement. As God loved us in Christ before the foundation of the world, so Christ loves the believer still, with all our warts and all our unfaithfulness and our tendency to wander and our sin, our ingratitude and our selfishness, our fear of man and humiliation, often before the fear and love of God. Believer, in spite of all these things which Christ knows and knew about you, yet he loved us, and he loves us still. This is the greatest assurance to the weakest of saints. He can say with full assurance and certainty, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. To every believer, we know this because he showed it to us on the cross. We know this because he returned to his Father, there working, ever living to intercede for us. We know this about his prayers before the Father. Without those prayers, we are helpless. He loved us because he sent us a guarantee of his presence to all eternity, the Holy Spirit, the seal, the promise of his presence with his church. Oh, we know that he loves us. The further proof of his love is seeing the sanctifying work of the Spirit through the word of truth, giving us a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we love him because he first loved us, and he loves us still. Let me encourage you, believer, today in your trial, today in your joy, and in your sadness, in your need or your abundance, today in your infirmity or your pain, today in your disappointments, today in your sin and your shortcomings, today in your heartfelt worship, today in your worship which is distant and cold and distracted, today in denying him, today in the constant doubts in your heart, whatever station of life you are in, here is one truth you can cling to. Christ loves his children, everyone, yesterday, today, and forever. Which brings us to the third and final place. Christ loves his disciples to the end of time and eternity. Christ loves his disciples to the end of time as we know it and to eternity. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And this is just the opposite of human love, isn't it? Out of sight, out of mind. It's no surprise that the talk of Christ leaving the earth filled his disciples with fear and dread and anxious thoughts. They felt abandoned. It is for this reason that the loving shepherd spends the greater part of chapter 14 of this gospel in his discourse with setting their hearts at ease, convincing them of the great benefits of his departure. And this chapter starts, chapter 14, which we'll see down the road. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. As our study progresses, it will become clear that when Christ's work on earth was done, his departure and his care for his people is as love, as strong as the love that brought him down to earth. And there's no greater power in all the universe as the great love of Christ that he has for his people. It is the love of God in Christ which is immutable and which is eternal, stronger than death itself. And brothers and sisters, we, the church, are the objects of Christ's love. We are the objects of Christ's love. Let us remind ourselves this for our encouragement, for our growth in faith and holiness, for our labors on earth for the Master. Remind ourselves of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, and remind ourselves that we will be the jewels on his crown one day, his precious possession, for we belong to Christ. And let me remind you that we belong to Christ in a threefold way. We belong to the Lord Jesus by the Father's election, a gift for the Son, and a prize for his perfect redemptive work, an election of love in eternity. We belong to the Lord Jesus by his own redemptive rights. He's the one who paid the price. Christ paid the purchase price. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. He shed his own blood for her, and for her life, the church's life, he died. And thirdly, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ by the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. We are created new by the third person of the Holy Trinity. We are born again by the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't end there, because this great love of Christ for the church guarantees us perfection one day before the Father. We will be dressed in the white robes of the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect, sanctified completely, on that last day, and Christ will present us before the Father, perfect. Who would not desire to be bound up in the eternal love of Christ? Where would we be without him, in life or in death? And as we close, I'm just going to ask two questions. Number one, do you belong to him? Do you belong to Christ? Then live for him. Live to his praise. Then love him. It's Mother's Day today. And men, if you want a little tip for someone who's been married 36 years, hug your wife a number of times today. Tell her that you love her a number of times today. But more importantly, the love of Christ was not just talk. He demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did the most difficult thing ever to be done for anybody. this Christ did. And so here's the advice for the next years of your marriage. Do those things for your wife, those loving acts that are hardest to do, that take the most sacrifice and humility, because Christ loved us. We belong to him. We obey his command. And here is his command. It's a new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. That is our response if you belong to Christ, because his love for you is eternal. Love Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love one another deeply from the heart. And the second question I would leave with you today is, are you outside of his love today? All these things I've been speaking about, I ask you, are you outside of Christ's love today? Then come to him and do not delay. Come to Christ and do not delay. His love is eternal. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This is the eternal love of God in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are humbled and we are overawed when we consider our sin, our unworthiness, our unfaithfulness. Even as your children, so often we are truly undeserving. And yet this one thing we know, that Christ loves us eternally. Oh God, our Father, how we thank you for your great love demonstrated to us in the giving of your Son. Lord Jesus Christ, how we thank you for your great love, knowing us, knowing our thoughts from afar, knowing what we are in ourselves, deserving only death and judgment, and yet you loved us. How we thank you, Holy Spirit of God, that you as God love us, that you are sanctifying us and you are preparing us for that great day when we will in fact be the jewels in the crown of the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Oh Lord, help us each one to live as those who are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.